Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, we come to this part of David's life with this interesting question. Why are there consequences after forgiveness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the things that happened in David's life. There's so much for us to learn from every aspect of it. He did some bad things and there were consequences, and there's something for us to learn from this as well. As we look at some of the consequences that came into his life because of the bad things he did, help us to understand. Help us to understand what we should be doing to avoid such things. I pray for your help, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The great desire of the world is to be able to do whatever you want to do without consequences. I do something wrong, I say I'm sorry, I'm forgiven, so why do I have to suffer consequences? David sinned with Bathsheba, and he confessed. He orchestrated the death of her husband, Uriah, unnecessarily on the battlefield, and he confessed, and God forgave him. And yet God said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." And that has come to pass. Why? He was forgiven. Why did he have to go through that? Chapter 13, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed he fell sick for his sister Tamar. Now, he thought it would be hard for him to do anything to her. Amnon was David's firstborn son. Absalom was David's thirdborn son. They did not have the same mother. So Tamar is the half-sister of Amnon. Amnon professed to love Tamar. I have the word love in quotation marks because he didn't really. We might call it infatuation. It was certainly lust. Tamar was a very innocent young lady. Amnon thought it would be difficult for him to have an opportunity to be with Tamar, probably because she was his half-sister. But Amnon happens to have a friend who happens to be his cousin named Jonadab. Verse 3, and Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, which makes them cousins. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. He wasn't a very nice man. And this is going to get messy with Jonadab. We'll see as we go on. So, in verse 4, he, Jonadab, said unto Amnon, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" Lean. He was kind of weak and thin. Amnon was so distressed and depressed over this desire to be with Tamar that he probably wasn't eating very much. He lost his appetite. And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Verse 5, Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick," which probably wouldn't be too difficult since he was already lean and weak. And so Jonadab has this plan. He's going to arrange for or he's suggesting to Amnon that he arrange for Tamar to come and take care of him while he's sick on his bed. So verse 6, Amnon laid down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, now think about this, just in the last chapter, David lost his youngest child. Remember? The baby that was born between him and Bathsheba, he had just lost his young. Now his oldest child is sick in bed. So he's going to pay attention to him. And the king comes to see him. Amnon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. David doesn't see anything wrong with this. And so, verse 7, David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So in verse 8, Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. He laid down. She took flour, kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. Now, remember, in these older homes, there's no electricity. There's not a kitchen where there's a stove. There's a fireplace in every room for warmth at night and in the cooler times. And so there was certainly the means by which he could make the cakes right there in his room. Of course, this is a rather large room, being the son, especially the firstborn son of the king. So verse 9, she took a pan, poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. So she puts it on a plate, hands it to him, and says, here. And he says, no. Amnon says, have all the men from me. They went out, every one. And then in verse 10, he says to Tamar, you bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat. The chamber is a large bed with a canopy all around it inside of this big room. So he wants her to bring the plate of food to the bed, and she's supposed to feed him with her hand. He's so sick, he can't lift his hand to feed himself. Verse 10 continues, and Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber and to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her. And comes to find out he really wasn't interested in food anyway. He was interested in her. And he did something very bad. Verse 12, she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, and he will not withhold. She was even willing to marry him. She was willing to do the right thing. Verse 14, howbeit he would not hearken to her voice. But because he was stronger than her, he could overcome her and do the bad thing. Once he had his way, verse 15, Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her, which shows that the kind of love he had for her wasn't really love at all. How does such a positive emotion turn into such a negative emotion so quickly? Tamar pleads with him. Verse 16, there's no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. Even after you have done this to me, I'll stay with you. But he would not hearken to her. Verse 17, he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. He can't even say her name. Can you imagine? Put this woman out. So that's what they did, verse 18, and they bolted the door to keep her from getting back in. Verse 19, Tamar put ashes on her head, rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Absalom, her brother, offered her some consolation in his home, verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." Now, that's an interesting thing for Absalom to say. Don't worry about this. Don't think about it. He's your brother. Don't think about it. And yet we're going to find out that for 2 years, Absalom is going to hold a grudge against him. Oh, she's not supposed to think about it. He's trying to comfort her and ease the pain in her heart, but there's pain in his heart, and he's going to deal with it eventually. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now, verse 21, when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Huh. But did he do anything? He's the king. He's the father. Did he do anything? No, he didn't. Verse 22, Absalom spoke unto his brother, neither good nor bad. So Absalom shuns Amnon. And then it says in verse 23, it came to pass after 2 full years. It's interesting how in Scripture time can pass by so quickly. Between verse 22 and verse 23, 2 years went by. We have absolutely no idea what happened in those 2 years. 2 years gone. Of course, it's important for us to take note of time passages in Scripture rather than push these things together where they shouldn't be right together. 2 years have gone by here. 2 years of Tamar being sad in Absalom's house. 2 years of this grudge festering in Absalom's heart. Now, the law required something to be done with Amnon. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 and 9 tell us that this particular thing that Amnon did should have caused him to be exiled from Israel. Cut off. On the other hand, the law could also have required, if it had not been for the fact that it was brother and sister, could have required marriage in this case. Made the whole thing rather confusing. David, however, did neither of those, did nothing about it, and Absalom fumed. And so in verse 23, it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. The king had a lot of sons. I think it was at least 18 sons, something like that. He had a lot of sons. And Absalom's going to have this party, this sheep shearing party, and he wants all of the sons to come. Of course, this is just a ruse. He invited David, verse 24. Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." David, in verse 25, refused to go. It could have added a considerable expense to the whole party. You know, the king comes. He's not going to come by himself. Obviously, there's going to be his servants, an entourage. It's going to be quite an addition to the whole thing. And so he says in verse 25, he doesn't want to be chargeable to Absalom. He doesn't want to make Absalom have to spend all of that just for the king to show up. So in verse 26, Absalom asks for Amnon to come, which is a very interesting thing because David has to know that these two men have not spoken for 2 years. And David says at the end of verse 26, why would he go? And Amnon presses in verse 27, and the king consents, and so Amnon goes. Which is kind of strange to me that Amnon would go, but he did. Verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. You do what I tell you. Don't worry, you won't be held in account. I'm the one that told you to do this. And so verse 29, that's what they did. They killed Amnon. Now, all the other sons of David are there, and they see Amnon, the oldest, killed. What do they do? Verse 29, then all the king's sons arose, and every man got upon his mule and fled. They hopped on their mules and got out of there fast. If he killed Amnon, is he going to kill the rest of us? Verse 30, it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one left of them. That's not true. Didn't happen. How in the world this kind of report comes to David, I don't know. But remember that God had told David the sword would not pass from his family. David heard this report and thought it believable. So in verse 31, the king arose, tear his garments, lay on the earth, and all of his servants stood by with their clothes rent, torn. Jonadab shows up. Remember him? He's the one with the plan, right? What's he doing here? Verse 32, Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. Now, how does he know what happened? We're going to find out in a bit that all the king's sons riding on mules is on their way to Jerusalem. Now, if they got there riding on mules, and I doubt that they tarried very much, you know, plop, plop, plop. They were probably in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. How did Jonadab, if he was at the party, get back to Jerusalem faster than all of the sons? Obviously, he wasn't at the party, but he knows what happened. How did he know what happened? Isn't that curious? It is to me. For by appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, how did he know that? Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. Jonadab says he knows from the very day that Amnon forced Tamar, Absalom had determined to kill Amnon. How did he know that? I wonder if Jonadab was involved in Amnon's murder all along. Just that's speculation on my part. But it seems so strange. Verse 34, and the young man that kept the watch, so they're inside the city of Jerusalem. The city is surrounded by walls, and obviously they would have watchers on the wall to make sure there's no attack or anything like that. He sees the sons of David riding on their mules coming towards the city. Lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons, as thy servant said, so it is. So Jonadab is also aware. I don't think Jonadab and David are up on the wall. How does he know they're the king's sons? He knows everything that's going to happen. Jonadab was the underlying problem. He was a subtle man, remember? Shrewd, sly, designing. Sure enough, Jonadab's correct. Verse 36, it came to pass as soon as he had made an end of speaking that, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all the servants wept sore. Three times it tells us, verse 34, verse 37, and verse 38, Absalom fled. He's gone. He went to his grandfather's place, who was the king of Geshur, small little kingdom east of the Sea of Galilee. And time passes. It says in verse 37, David mourned for his son every day. Verse 39, the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. We're going to have an interesting thought about that next time, this matter of David longing to go after Absalom. Not what you might think. For he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. This would only be the beginning of David's troubles. God had promised the sword would plague David's household. This was the beginning of it. But why? Why did it have to be that way? David was forgiven. Why must he suffer such consequences? If you break the law, there will be consequences. Now, when we get to heaven, things will be different. That's where our ultimate deliverance is. You know, it's only in heaven that there will be no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. No promise that those things will not occur here on earth. And if you break the law, there will be consequences. David broke two laws, committed adultery, indirectly caused murder. And if we break the law, we cannot use as an excuse that we've been forgiven. If you're speeding and a policeman pulls you over, are you going to say, well, I've been forgiven by Jesus, so you can't give me a ticket? You going to say that? Is there going to be a consequence if you break the law? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you shoplift from stores and you get arrested, you can't use as an excuse that you are a Christian and you've been forgiven. You broke the law. There'd be consequence. But there are other things, too, in this life that can bring consequences. If you insist on smoking, it's very likely that you could get lung cancer. If you insist on drinking alcoholic beverages, it's very likely that you could destroy your liver. If you lie to your parents, it's very likely that you could be sent to your room or caused to sit in the corner or even get spanked, right? You know, child, you lie to your parents, you're going to say, you can't spank me because I've been forgiven. Doesn't work like that, does it? You break the law, there are consequences. But here's the thing. You have a choice. You don't have to smoke. You don't have to drink. You don't have to steal. You don't have to speed. You don't have to lie. You have a choice in all of those things. You have a choice. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 says, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Proverbs 3:31 says, "Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways." I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. God said this to the Israelites. He says it to us. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." I might add, choose blessing rather than cursing. You have a choice. And the choices you make in life can either bring blessings or consequences. But if you make the wrong choices and you break the law, you violate God's word in things like abusing your body, dishonoring your parents, or other things of such nature, you make those choices, there will be consequences. And so the admonition for us today, be careful what you choose. Choose blessing. You have a choice. Make the right choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the admonition. It's sad that David had to suffer so much in his family. Sometimes we suffer things because of the choices we make. I ask you, please help us to make better choices, that we might choose blessing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.